How are y'all doing? Good, nice and live. It's fall out, but it's summer out still. So welcome again to the Southside Church. As you heard today, the title of the message I'm going to preach is called Get Up and Get Up Again. Earlier in Psalm 46, there's a line in there that says, the Lord frustrates the schemes of the wicked, or something. I'm paraphrasing. We're going to read a story today where about how the Lord frustrated the schemes of the wicked and turned it into a redemptive moment. If I can get my screen to cooperate here. We'll be in Acts 22, verses 1 through 21. Since June, I've been preaching a series of lessons, sermons from the book of Acts. And I've called this series, In the Name of Jesus, by the Power of the Spirit, because that's how we're to live. That's the calling of our life as followers of Jesus Christ, to live under the authority of Jesus, and to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that as we are going through this series, that the book of Acts will help us to reimagine and re-inspire us to live as followers of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, participating in the mission of God. That's what this is all about. But none of that's possible apart from the grace of God. The grace of God is here at work. And so my message today will hopefully speak a word from God about His grace to us, and that calling of that great God's grace to us makes upon our life. So let's pray, and then we're going to read Acts 22, verses 1 through 21. Father God, we are thankful to be in your presence this morning. We're thankful for the life that you give to us, the life that you're redeeming us to live. Father God, we know that's not possible without your Son, Jesus Christ, and we want to follow him. We're thankful, God, that as we follow him too, that we have the promise that our sins are forgiven, that we have eternal life in your Son, Jesus, that sin and death no longer have power over us. We no longer need to be living in fear, but we can live a life of love, serving people like your Son, Jesus, did. God, I pray this morning as we open your word, you'll give us the eyes and ears to see and hear, and that I can preach this word from the power of your Spirit with grace and with truth this morning. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. By the way, as some of you know, I'm going to need your help with this sermon today, so you'll catch the cue, hopefully. But so it's not just me preaching this morning. You're going to preach with me, hopefully. So Acts 22, verses 1 through 21. Brothers and fathers, listen to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all the people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said. Leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then the Lord said to me, Go, I will send you to the Gentiles. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our text this morning has Paul under arrest. Ironically, the man who's been arresting people now finds himself under arrest. He's under arrest and he's standing before a crowd of his fellow Jewish people. And they would like to do nothing more than kill him. How fun for him. Paul's crime is that he, a Jewish man by birth, won't stop preaching about Jesus Christ. He won't stop preaching about Jesus Christ, and he will not stop preaching to the Gentiles. It's a double whammy. In the eyes of his Jews, both are no-nos. You need to stop talking about this man, Jesus Christ, that we crucified. And how dare you let the Gentiles think that they could be a part of God's redemptive promise. And so this crowd, this hostile crowd, is standing before him. And Paul, when given the chance, just summons them to hear his defense. The word apology. It's the word we get the word apologetics from. It simply means Paul wants to share something with them that will hopefully allow them to understand why Paul is preaching about Jesus and why Paul is preaching to the Gentiles. Hopefully we understand too. Paul begins by sharing what we often think of as a testimony. We would call it sharing our testimony. How did the Lord save you? Well, we would share our testimony. What whatever that story is. It's Paul's conversion story. Paul's commissioning to become a missionary to the Gentiles. We read about Paul's conversion back in Acts chapter 9. That's where it takes place in the book of Acts, where Luke tells us the first time. Here in Acts 22, Paul is simply retelling the story, and he'll retell it once again in Acts chapter 26. But here in Acts 22, Paul begins by telling the Jewish people that he's one of them. He says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, and I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors, and I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. It's Paul saying, look, I'm one of you. You're zealous for God, I'm zealous for God. You care about the law, but I care about the law. I grew up that way too. I'm one of you. I can almost hear someone in the crowd listening to Paul and shouting out, then why are you acting the way you are? Now, there's nothing in the text that tells us someone actually asked such a question, but Paul's actions certainly beg the question. If you're a Jew born in Tarsus, having been raised in Jerusalem, been trained by the most well-known Pharisaical leader and zealous for the law, why are you acting the way you are? And the answer is simple, but very significant. The answer is this. Are you ready? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. That man that you crucified. Jesus of Nazareth. As Paul begins to tell the story, he's traveling to Damascus when this light flashes before him, and a voice says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Paul knows only that the Lord of heaven could speak like this. But he doesn't know who the Lord is. Catch what he asks this. After the voice speaks, Paul says, who are you, Lord? Despite all of his upbringing and extensive study of the law, under the tutelage of the well-known Gamaliel, Paul doesn't recognize the voice of the Lord. And all Paul can do is ask, who are you, Lord? The voice says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Don't let that sink in for a moment. If you're Paul, with this excellent Jewish pedigree, and you hear Jesus respond, acknowledging that he is the answer to your question, who are you, Lord? Jesus is acknowledging to Paul, I am the Lord. I'm Jesus. You're asking who is the Lord? I am. I'm Jesus. And then he says, you're persecuting me. You're not persecuting the church. You're persecuting me. What you are doing to me. What you are doing to the Lord. If you want to talk about an existential crisis, Paul is having one right at this moment. For years, Paul has lived by the conviction that anyone who goes against God's will should be destroyed. And now, Paul realizes that he's the one who set himself against the will of God. All those years, if you go against God's will, you get destroyed. Because in Paul's mind, that's how God works. And now he realizes, I'm the one going against God. What is God going to do now? What is the Lord going to do now? Is the Lord going to destroy me now? Well, I mean, if I lived by Paul's conviction, that's what I'd be worried about next. Is that God is now going to strike me down. There isn't any excuse left for Paul. None whatsoever. All he can do is ask, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? Now that question, what shall I do, Lord, is the same question that the Jews asked Peter on the day of Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2. In the original language, it is the same exact two words. The only difference is that in Acts 2, the question is asked first in the first person plural, what shall we do? And it's directed towards Peter and the apostles. Now it's asked in the first person singular, what shall I do? And it's directed towards the Lord Jesus of Nazareth. I mention that right now because as Paul is telling his story, Paul is in this liminal space between what was and what will be. Except Paul now knows that what has been was not a righteous endeavor of his. He now knows that he is the one who's in the wrong. He is the one who has set himself against God. He is the one who is not acting righteously, but acting with unrighteousness. Persecuting the Lord Jesus of Nazareth. What will be could be judgment, utter ruin. And guess what? God would be perfectly just. If God struck Paul down right now, God would be perfectly just in doing so. When you do wrong, and the law holds you accountable, the law is just. It works that way in our court system. If you rob a bank, you get arrested, and prosecutors bring charges, and they prove to a jury of 12 that you committed robbery and you get sentenced to prison for committing armed robbery of a bank. There's nothing wrong with that. The law is just. You did wrong and now the law is holding you accountable. And God would be perfectly just right here if he just wanted to strike Paul down, whatever consequence there would be, God would be perfectly just. There's that line in the second stanza of Amazing Grace that we sang earlier. It goes, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. I've often thought about that. Grace taught me to fear. And grace relieves my fears. See, knowing God's grace isn't just knowing that God forgives our sins, that God is saving us from death unto eternal life, but it's also knowing that God could condemn any one of us and destroy us, but doesn't. God could be perfectly just in saying to all of us, you're done, you're over, you're finished, because you're a sinner, but doesn't. And he didn't for Paul. Instead, the Lord told him, get up. Go into Damascus. There you're going to be told all you have been assigned to do. Suddenly, in that liminal space between what has been and what will be, instead of there being judgment, there seems to be a window of opportunity opening up for something else. Get up and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all you have been assigned to do. The question of what will be isn't answered with judgment, but with an opportunity for Paul to live as a participant in God's mission. Now, in the moment, if when Paul was initially confronted, he doesn't know all that yet, but he's going to learn that. And he'll recount all of that, writing this story. Instead of what will be being condemnation, what will be is an opportunity to begin living as a participant in God's mission, living his life in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, grace, God's grace isn't just a salvation from, it's also a salvation to. It's not just what God is saving us from, it's what God is saving us to. God could condemn and destroy any one of us for our sins, but God chooses to save us from sin and death, saving us to live a new life, living in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. So, here's where your participation in the sermon, here's where you get to help me preach this sermon comes in. I shared with you all a question. Because every one of us has a story. Or maybe for some of you, you're in between in that liminal space and you're still waiting for, you know what's been, but you're waiting for what will be. That's fine. Most of us here have a story. We once were and what will be. I once was a man utterly broken, having lost a faith after the death of my son. But God redeemed me, helping me learn to trust him again, even though I didn't understand everything about him. So here I am. So, if you'd like to share, you can come up. This microphone's on. And share, and just take a couple minutes to share. And then pass the mic off.
Okay, well, I'm going to stand down here. Okay. It says, I was once lost, but by the grace of God, I've been found. I guess this kind of comes from a similar situation with Rex. I lost my daughter, Ariana, 3 years ago. And it was very hard. I blamed God for it and everything. But I come to realize with the support of a lot of family and friends that God isn't to blame. It wasn't him. It was quite the opposite, in my opinion. The other one that we don't want to even mention who that is, but we all know what I'm talking about, right? I guess I've come closer to God in these last 3 years. And Rex really just came at a pivotal point in my life. Came when I was searching for a church home, but had tried a few. And just, I don't know, I just didn't feel that it was the right places for me. But I came here with an open mind and an open heart. And I found that the people here at Southside are very open and caring people who really do want to help you on your journey to Christ. And I want to say thank you to everyone at Southside. And thank you, Rex.
You're welcome. Now, for those of you who don't know, Barb is my neighbor. Someone else.
I once was aimless and distraught, but by the grace of God, I now have purpose and direction and an incredibly full life.
Thanks, Margaret. Someone else wants to share.
I once was in a pit of darkness, but then by the grace of God, I was rescued because I needed to be rescued. He restored me. He renewed me. He picked me up from that pit of darkness into his marvelous light, and I'm forever grateful. All glory to him.
Amen. Thank you, Bernie. Someone else?
I'm just going to read something.
Come here so that they can hear it out of my mouth.
Thanks for the yes, Tim. The only way I can do it is I can't do all this fancy grammar, but instantly something from Ephesians came to mind that has always been very important to me.
Very.
Very. Can you hear me back there?
Online.
So, Ephesians came to me, and this thought, you can try to squeeze it in there if you want to. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God. What a feeling. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near to the blood of Christ.
Amen.
You are without hope. But through Christ, we have life. Hear that online?
Thank you. Anyone else want to share? There. And then Ken. It's on. Yeah, it's on.
All right. Can you hear? To tell you the truth, this is a little terrifying. I was, as a child, trained to be seen and not heard. And so to stand in front of a group of people and talk was dangerous for me as a child. And but now, thankfully, coming here, you've given me an opportunity to share my voice, to speak my mind, and what I'm thinking and how I'm interpreting the Bible, and sharing that with me, and also a voice to sing. I was lost, but
empty and complete. I think Ecclesiastes says it better than I could ever say. A lot of the things that I was chasing, looking at, meaningless, just no point to it when you really look at it. And I thank God because he's given me a purpose and he's given me worth.
Anyone else? Oh. Anyone else going once, going twice? Sold. I did this because Paul's story is not all our story. Hopefully none of you were out persecuting the church. Maybe, but we all have a story of coming from sin, brokenness, lostness, feeling hopeless, meaningless. And God turning that around, which is his grace at work. It's not because we did anything to deserve it, earn it, but God doing it for us. After Paul arrives in Damascus, I've lost the clicker somewhere. After Paul arrives in Damascus, there's a man named Ananias. And he says to Paul, the God He says, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be witnesses to all the people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. There it is again. Get up. The grace of God is an opportunity to get up. When you're down, the grace of God says there's an opportunity. You don't have to stay down. To get up. Begin living again. Begin living a new life. A new life that God has created for us to live in Jesus Christ. As it was for Paul, the new life starts with being baptized. And so I want to say, if you're here today, you believe in Jesus Christ, you know that you're a sinner like Paul, but you've never received Jesus Christ in baptism, well, the Word of God summons you to get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Getting up and being baptized isn't something you have to wait for either. When you're ready to live your life in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit, that's when you get baptized. When you're ready to say, I'm in. And I want to share in God's redemptive life that he's created for me in Christ Jesus. Now I realize that most of us have already been baptized, but I also know this. That we all still sin. That's life. I don't want to trivialize it, but that's life. Because just like it was when we're born into life, when we're born to live again the new life in Christ, there are times when we are going to struggle. There are times when we are going to stumble. There are times when we are going to fall. So what happens when you stumble and fall? Get back up again. You're learning to walk as a little child. You fall down, you just don't stay on the ground. You get back up again. The grace of God allows us to get back up again. We get back up by living in the name of Jesus Christ, saying, get up and say, I'm going to continue on living in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, I don't want to trivialize sin, but the fact that we still struggle, stumble, and even sometimes fall doesn't mean that we should just give up and say everything's hopeless. A few years ago, there was a man in the church I was serving. He struggled with alcohol. He went to regular AA meetings. He was committed to living a sober life. Then his grandson was murdered, which, you know, it's hard for me to even begin to imagine what that's like. It was crushing. And in such a moment where the temptation to cope is to go grab a bottle and drink, he started missing Sunday worship, and I knew what was going on. I called him, and he told me that he'd started to drink again. He told me also he's called his sponsor. His sponsor took him to an AA meeting again, and I encouraged him to keep attending AA because I know that someone for like him with his struggles, that he really needs that support group, that recovery group to help him stay sober. But before the conversation ended, I told him, I told him, I hope you'll come gather with your church this Sunday and come to the Lord's table with us, letting God's grace renew your life again. See, one of the things we do here every Sunday is we're gathered around the Lord's table now. We've been doing communion since the moment we walked into this building together. But then we share in the Lord's Supper. Depending on your tradition, you may have called it the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist. We share bread and wine. Well, we're still using those little handheld pieces. But they signify the body and blood of Jesus. Body that was broken on the cross, the blood of Jesus that was poured out from his body on the cross. The Apostle Paul that we've been reading about here in Acts 22, he went on to write a few letters. They're in your Bible. One of those letters he was writing to a church in Corinth. He had some things to say about the Lord's Supper. And what he said, when we take of the body and blood, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Hear that? We proclaim that very act of God by which God's grace is extended to us. Every Sunday, when we share in the body and the blood, when we receive the bread and wine, just as we receive God's grace in baptism, we're receiving God's grace to us again through the sharing of the bread and the wine. The Lord's death, the very act by which God's grace is extended to us, God extends his grace to us because God chooses to do so. God could have chosen to condemn us, but chose instead to redeem us. Because God, that's all God wants, is for us all to live the redeemed life that he calls us to live in Christ. And it's only possible by God's grace. And so God is extending his grace to us once again as we gather here today on this Lord's Day. If you believe in Jesus, but you've never been baptized, then by the grace of God, hear the summons to get up, to receive Christ in baptism, and have your sins washed away. And if you've received Christ in baptism but have fallen, then get up again and keep getting up. Keep living in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't give in, but get back up. Because we have neighbors all around us who also need to know about the grace that God extends in Jesus Christ. And that happens because by the grace of God, we get up and we get up again and we go out and we live as a testimony of what God has done in Jesus Christ. We go out and we live in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. We're going to sing, and then after we sing, Tim Ratzlaff is going to be baptized today. Amen.